As I indicated this morning, it's lovely to be here for the day and very grateful to Matt and the elders for their invitation. And it's really good to see some new faces as well as some very familiar ones too. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We describe someone as a giant in many different ways. Physically, like Goliath, but also in terms of influence and ability. We might speak of a giant of industry or a giant of the entertainment world. I want us to focus this evening upon Barnabas, a man who could, I believe, rightly be described as a spiritual giant of the New Testament. A man who is mentioned 25 times in the book of Acts, and at least a further 5 times in the epistles. And to help us in looking at Barnabas, I have 5 very simple headings to direct you to different attributes of this individual. And the first is this: a spiritual man. If you have your Bible open, Acts 11, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I realize I'm using the old NIV, so apologies if the reading is slightly different. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. One of the tragedies of our day, one of the factors that reveal the darkness of our land, is that many people in Britain have no spiritual awareness. They live their lives as if only the immediate and the visible exist. Work, eat, sleep, watch some television, perhaps go to the pub. They acknowledge a body that moves, a mind that thinks, perhaps even a heart that feels. But there is no consideration of the soul and the spiritual. No wrestling with the big questions of life. No searching for meaning and purpose. No seeking after truth and after God. It is in many ways a one-dimensional existence. Others, of course, seek spirituality in the wrong directions, dabbling in the New Age movement, or tarot cards and other occult activities, or getting mixed up in the cults and sects of our day. But others, by the grace of God, seek the Lord while he may be found. And Barnabas was a man like that, a spiritual man. We sometimes describe people as being good people. By that we usually mean that they behave decently and that they act kindly. He or she is a good man or a good woman, we might say. Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. He no doubt fitted the role of a person who might be described as a good man. But he was not by nature a good man. For Jesus himself had made it clear that no one is God except God. No one is good except God alone. So there was sin in the life of Barnabas, as there is in all of us. But this man had come to faith in Christ. This man had been born again of the Spirit of God. This man had received the gift of God's Spirit and knew the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, Barnabas is described as a good man because he was a regenerate man. He was a redeemed man. He was a reconciled man, a spiritual man, we're told, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We need to remind ourselves this evening that this has to be the very first characteristic of every Christian: true spirituality. And what was the outworking of this man who was full of the Spirit? Well, we discover from the scriptures that it was a spirituality that touched his pocket. The very first time that Barnabas is mentioned is in Acts chapter 4. We read there that Barnabas sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He sold a field and he brought the money and placed it at the feet of the apostles. You'll notice that the outworking of his spirituality was that it led to generous giving and humble submission. Now, over the decades, it has been drawn to my attention on occasion that in church life, it can happen that a Christian makes a gift to the church, but makes the gift with conditions. Money with strings attached. It must be used for the purchase of a particular hymn book, or perhaps a chair of a particular colour, or some other stipulation. So notice that Barnabas is simply moved by God to release funds he had been entrusted with and to use those funds at the discretion of the apostles. Generous giving and humble submission. No strings attached. We notice also that it was a spirituality that touched others. Here in Acts 11, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And notice, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The implication is that Barnabas was fruitful, that he was an effective evangelist, that he was a blessed channel used by God, not because he was a dynamic preacher, not because he had a charismatic personality, not because he had a lavish presentation package, but because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So the first thing we have to notice is that he was a spiritual man. The second thing I want you to notice is that he was a trusted leader. As we think of the world in which we live, there are certainly individuals that we find on our media, on the television screens, in the newspapers, who seem to always, as it were, draw the short straw in terms of location. I think in the past of Kate Ady, I think now of Jeremy Bowen, for example. People who always seem to be in the middle of the action and not always good action. A little bit like the UN General Secretary or perhaps Henry Kissinger, if we go back a few decades. If you remember the oil fires, there was Red Adair, wasn't there, who came to the rescue, as it were. I guess for children it's Batman or Superman or something like that. In other words, someone able to cope with a crisis. Someone able to handle a complex situation, a delicate situation. Someone who can be trusted to take difficult decisions. Barnabas was a man like that. He was a trusted leader. You see, as good news, as the gospel was spread mouth to mouth, word to word, the persecution of Christians that followed the martyrdom of Stephen actually helped the church to become established in many places because the Christians were dispersed. And so not only Jews, but also Gentiles began to be converted. That is, they came to know and to love the Lord Jesus. We have it here in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They got to hear about all that God was doing, about how both Jew and Gentile were coming to know and to love the Saviour. And so what did the church at Jerusalem do? Notice, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This was no easy assignment. Here was a potentially volatile situation. The church at Jerusalem had heard, reports had come in, messages had been passed on, and as we all know, Chinese whispers can distort the truth. There was the question whether Gentiles had really become Christians. There was the possibility that the gospel in some way had been watered down. There was no doubt even the issue for some as to whether the gospel should have been offered to Gentiles in the first place. Who is the right man for the job? Who has wise judgment? Who's able to handle different types of people? Who's gifted to exercise discernment? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Was Barnabas the right man for the job? His earlier assessment of Saul and the record of his activity here tells us that he was. For verse 23 says that when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. Notice with me, will you, that it wasn't the claims of those declaring the gospel. There are some on God channels and elsewhere who will make all sorts of claims about what God is doing. That didn't cut any ice. That didn't have any influence with Barnabas. Notice it wasn't the professions of those who said they were new Christians. Sadly, there are folk in every generation who will assure you of this or that or the next thing. And sometimes the profession made with lips isn't matched by the practice made with lives. Barnabas wasn't won over by what the people had to say. Rather, notice, it was the evidence of the grace of God that made him glad. What does that mean, the evidence of the grace of God? How do we observe the evidence of God's grace? We see it in changed lives. We see it in altered personalities. We see it in different attitudes. We see it in amended behavior patterns. We see a love for the Lord. We see a concern for others. We see a desire to worship God, an eagerness to read his word, to do his will, to be with his people. And notice, will you, as Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. Even Christians are not always glad when God blesses. Sadly, but honestly, there could have been resentment at God's grace to the Gentiles. There could have been jealousy at God using the preaching of others. Barnabas was a trusted leader whose spirituality enabled him to see that God was at work, that the Holy Spirit was moving, that the kingdom of God was truly being built. Barnabas was a trusted leader. I want to notice thirdly that Barnabas was a team player. We love our sport, or at least some of us do, and some sports are more team orientated than others. Rugby, for example, is an excellent example of a team sport. Each player needs the others, however gifted an individual may be. Sometimes when a group of lads are in the playground or at a park, they'll be choosing teams, and what they discover is that sometimes the most skillful players do not always deliver the best results. You see, there are some people who struggle to be team players, brilliant at times as individuals, but liable to let the side down, to not consider their fellow players, folk who can give you a flash of brilliance or a flash of temper. As we grow in our families, in school, at work, very much in church life, we begin to appreciate the team player. Those who are more concerned with the good of the team than with their own starring role. Those who are more focused on the state of the church than on their own position or status. Those who are prepared to make personal sacrifice for the greater good of the cause of Christ. Those who understand, really understand, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Barnabas was a man like that. He was a team player. A man who was willing to forgo the limelight that the work of Christ might prosper. I can remember when I began in ministry, I was a second minister in a church, and someone told me this rhyme: "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." And it's true. I have no doubt Matt discovered that when he first came here to join me. Barnabas was a man for whom that was appropriate. You see, Acts 11, verse 25 and 26 tells us this: "Barnabas, when he had seen all that God was doing and was glad, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas didn't seek personal fame at the expense of others. This man had come into a situation here in Antioch where many people were becoming Christians. And here's Barnabas, having been sent by the senior church, as it were, at Jerusalem. What an opportunity to build a reputation. What an opening to gain a following. All these new baby believers dropping on his every word. What a possibility for ego and pride to get in the way. But when Barnabas had assessed the situation, he went to look for Saul. He'd already realized the gifts and the potential of this young man converted on the road to Damascus. And the team player in Barnabas equips him with the humility and the grace to give Saul the opportunity to develop his ministry. And it isn't a one-off. If we were to move on to Acts 13, we'd see exactly the same pattern as the two again serve together in serving the Lord. I wonder if we are secure enough in ourselves. I wonder if we've got enough insight into our own strengths and weaknesses. I wonder if we're concerned enough about others and about Christ's church and about the building of God's kingdom to be a visionary both of what God can do and of what others can do in God's service. Barnabas had the vision to look beyond himself, to see that the need of the Christians in Antioch required a plurality of ministry. There was more than he could or should do on his own. Barnabas had the vision to look beyond himself, to see the opportunity of sharing leadership, developing potential, using the different gifts of different people. Barnabas was a team player. We also need to ask why Barnabas chose Saul to join him in the ministry serving the church in Antioch. Was it just his gifts and potential, or were there other reasons? And the answer, at least in part, is because Saul was from Tarsus, a Greek city. He was familiar with Greek customs. He'd lived with Greek people. And that's an important lesson for us as we look for folk in areas of ministry and mission, that we need to be looking for the appropriate people for different situations. And then not only was Barnabas a team player, he was fourthly a risk taker. Years ago now, I can remember Helen MacArthur at the age of just 24, who became a solo round-the-world yachtswoman. I guess she could have stayed at home and watched soap operas, but she believed that the experiences of battling with the seas and the thrill of overcoming challenges was worth taking risks for. Christians are called to take risks, because they believe that the joy of knowing Jesus and the experience of God's love and the certainty of God's promises are worth taking risks for. Barnabas was a man like that. He was a risk taker. Back in Acts 9, we read there, "When Saul came to Jerusalem, He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And then hear this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus Saul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. When friends were thin on the ground, when there were few Christians who could believe that this man Saul had genuinely been converted on the road to Damascus, when many perhaps would write Saul off as seeking to infiltrate the early church, Barnabas was prepared to be a risk taker. It's difficult to imagine what might have become of Saul if Barnabas had not been willing to take a risk, to go out on a limb, to make a bold and a brave stand on his behalf. And not only did Barnabas' willingness to take risks benefit Paul, but we might also say it worked against himself. If you'd like to turn on with me from Acts 11 to Acts 15, there's a fascinating insight into this man's character. In Acts 15, and verse 36, the passage is entitled Disagreement Between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. When Paul had no mind to give second opportunity, as it were, to young Mark, Barnabas was willing to take a risk. It speaks of a man who had the courage of his convictions. And of course, he was proved right. When Paul later speaks of Mark in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4, he speaks well of him. A real faith in God is something that is radical, that stirs up our being, that challenges our comfort zones. Becoming a Christian is taking a risk. You're entrusting your future to Jesus. You're giving over control of your life to him. When the fishermen left their boats to follow Jesus, they were taking a risk. When the widow put all that she had in the offering box, she was taking a risk. When Mary said at the wedding in Cana, "Do whatever he tells you," she was taking a risk. So if you are a professing Christian today, I want to ask, what sort of risk are you willing to take this coming week? Perhaps it is that you've never attended a prayer meeting or a home group. I'd say to you, take a risk. Perhaps it is that you've never actually prayed out loud in a prayer meeting or a home group. Then take a risk. Maybe there's someone you know that you would love to become a Christian, but you've never spoken to them about faith in Jesus. Take a risk. Perhaps there's something in your life that you know God wants to change. Take a risk. Being a Christian is about being a risk taker. And yet, this is the wonderful truth. There is absolutely no risk in doing the Father's will. For God is no man's debtor. Barnabas was a risk taker. And fifthly and finally, Barnabas was an encourager. We've all met the sort of person, haven't we, who tells us before we start that it can't be done, and after we've done it, tells us that it won't last. We are all, in one way or another, as we interact with people, either demolishers or builders, either those who destroy or those who create, either those who knock down or those who build up. And as one anonymous quotation puts it, nothing succeeds like encouragement. Barnabas was a man like that. He was an encourager, a man more concerned to build up the lives of others than to build up a reputation for himself. Verse 23 of Acts 11. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In a sense, Barnabas was doing nothing more than living up to his name. Barnabas means literally encouragement, son of exhortation. But the interesting thing is this. Back in Acts 4, when we're first introduced to this man, we're told Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His real name wasn't Barnabas. It was a name given by the apostles. Now, sometimes people are given a nickname, as we call it, because of their occupation or because of a characteristic or because there's some link to a famous individual. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Perhaps it went back to that time in Acts 4 when he had sold the field and bought the proceeds and laid them at the feet of the apostles, an act that had been such a great encouragement to them. Perhaps it was a feature of his personality, which Peter and James and John had already noted even before he ever sold the field. But whatever the background, the apostles called this man Barnabas. Do you know something? Being an encourager isn't always easy. Dr. Luke, who wrote not only the Gospel, but the book of Acts as well, always spoke at first of Barnabas and Saul. At the beginning of Acts 13, as he lists a number gifted as prophets and teachers, Barnabas is the very first name on that list, and Paul is the very last. But very soon, as we go through the book of Acts, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. The trainee becomes the leader. The protege becomes the figurehead. But Barnabas was a spiritual man. He was therefore a humble man. Perhaps he even saw Paul's flourishing ministry as a sign of confirmation on his own ministry of encouragement. Genuine encouragement doesn't ignore failings. Genuine encouragement doesn't praise poor performance, but it looks wherever possible for that which can be commended. The writer to the Hebrews put it like this: let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The life of a local church family flourishes when affirmation of another's ministry, when encouragement of another's service, when nurturing of another's gifts are part of the DNA of a local fellowship, a part of the daily pattern of all those with leadership responsibilities, a part of the automatic response of every church member in their interaction with others. A spiritual man, a trusted leader, a team player, a risk taker, an encourager. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And the attributes we see in Barnabas are as important for the 21st century as they were for the first century church. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There can be no greater encouragement than that. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In the quietness of this place, we open up our hearts before the all-seeing, all-knowing Creator God. We reflect on God's word. Reflect on the attributes that we see in this man who was mightily used in the emerging New Testament church. Father, we thank you for Barnabas. We pray, Lord, that you might raise up within this and every other local true fellowship many men like Barnabas, spiritual men, trusted leaders, team players, risk takers, encouragers. Lord, we would pray indeed that every member of every church might be very much a team player, an encourager, one willing to take risks for you, for to know and to love Christ is everything. Father, will you be gracious to this fellowship? Will you continue to encourage? Lord, it's so good to see new faces. But we pray that you may add to this congregation day by day those you would add to your kingdom. Lord, bless the leaders, Matt and the elders as they lead, the deacons, Lord, all who serve. Encourage them at this time. Grant them much blessing as they seek to serve the Saviour. And Father, we will give to you all the praise and the glory and the honour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.